Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast for Sunday, June 6, 2021. Today's sermon topic is Greater Than Solomon. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Well, good morning, Grace Baptist Church. If you would, stand with me and let's sing.
My highest good and my unending.
against his hateful dart. My song, when enemies surround me, my hope, when tides of sorrow rise, my joy, when trials are abounding, your faithfulness. My Redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave broke my bonds of sin and shame. You rose. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name. You may be seated.
Few announcements before we move into prayer time and scripture reading. Pam Steinbarger has baby bottles for anyone that wants to fill them with change for the Salisbury Pregnancy Support Center. So if you have any questions, comments, you can see Pam. Last Sunday of the month, we'll have a congregational gathering here. We plan on having a meal after the service, so more details on that soon. Prayer list today, Zach Gurley, keep Zach on there, Amy Barkley, Crystal Moore, Lee Bryant is my 93-year-old aunt who's battling a kidney infection, Andrew and Morgan Brown, as Andrew had an accident at work this week and that's greatly affected his vision in one eye. Jeremiah will be leaving this week on mission for the Lord. And let's remember Anna Jones and the Howard Troutman family, the passing of Anna's dad, who is also Gil's grandfather. Isaiah 53, our reading this morning. Isaiah 53, an appropriate reading on a Lord's Supper day. We'll take a look at this Old Testament passage. Okay, John said we will remember Josiah and his team that are on mission also. We will do it. Isaiah 53, folks. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteousness servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And our Father in heaven, thank you for another day we may gather together as your people, dear Lord, to hear your word proclaimed, Father, and to celebrate what Christ has done for us as we come to the table, Lord. And Father, as we think of our list, we think of Zach and Amy and Crystal and Lee there, Father, as they're battling disease. Father, we pray your blessings on them. We pray for healing, dear Lord, if you would deliver them from that affliction, Father. We pray for strength of faith, dear Lord, and vigilance, Father, and obedience to you, Lord. Just bless them, Lord. Give them an extra measure of grace, Father, and be with their families too. And Father, for Andrew and Morgan, dear Lord, and the work accident, Father, we pray for healing, dear Lord, that you would touch that eye, dear Lord, and bring vision back, Father, if you would. And dear Lord, just be with them and again strengthen their faith also, dear Lord, and be in that marriage, Father, and may Christ be glorified there in the center of it, Lord, to just bless them well, Father. And Lord, for Anna Jones, please give her comfort as only you can. The loss of a father is a very difficult thing. Be with them, dear Lord. The Howard Troutman family, Anna and her sisters, dear Lord, help them, Lord. Father, for Josiah over on mission and Jeremiah as he prepares to go, Father, we pray protection for them, dear Lord. We pray for boldness, dear Lord. We pray for the relationships that will be forged and continued, Father. May you be in their midst, dear Lord. May everything they do glorify you. And Father, again, be with us this day as we come together to worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would please stand. This morning is so important for all of us. We never graduate from the gospel. And so as we come here, we remember the gospel, and there are so many things that are going on in our lives that hurt and are hard, and we need the hope that is only found in the gospel this morning.
Lost
pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And Father, we just pray for today. We pray for how you're going to move and work. Father, we pray that you would work in us. Father, that you would speak to us, and that the gospel would go deep into our lives, that we would be able to love you wholly with our hearts. We'd be able to love the people beside us here in this church well, and that we would be able to love those in our communities and continue to show that you are most worthy in our lives and that you are worth all praises and all of our time and everything else we have. I pray for John that you'd give him the words to speak from your word and that we would be encouraged by your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Get everything gathered here together this morning. Our chair's just a little bit further back, kind of throws me off a little bit, but I was telling Kristen I actually kind of like that, but still feel a little bit ways back. But it's good to see everybody this morning as we take our Lord's Supper together, as we always look forward to the first Sunday of the month. Just a little update before we get going, just on the preaching schedule. Today's sermon is a very short sermon, though we are going to read our covenant together and make some comments there. But the sermon is titled Greater Than Solomon, Greater Than the Temple. And it's coming from my quiet times, from 1 Kings 8 particularly, as we look at Christ, who is the great Solomon, who is the great temple of God. So that's where we'll be this morning. Next week, this week coming up, Kristen and I will be traveling to go to the Southern Baptist Convention. Out of all the years I've been part of Southern Baptist churches, I've never been to a Southern Baptist Convention. And so we are able to send 8 messengers, but we're sending 2. And so pray for us as we go. Apparently we've picked a good year to go. I'm sure that there'll be something in the news for sure, but be praying for us as we go. The elders have asked Kristen and I, me particularly, when we come back to give a report on that Sunday morning, some things that would be important to us, and so I'll be working on that this coming week. So we're leaving on Saturday. We're going to a conference on Monday that is there all day with Founders Conference from, a group within Southern Baptist Convention. That'll be on Monday, and then Tuesday all day we'll be at the convention, and Wednesday most of the day before we drive back. So pray for us as we go. The week after that, or the week that we're gone, Greg will be preaching. So please pray for Greg this coming week as he prepares, as he's already prepared a lot, and he's just working on that. So pray for Greg. The week after that, I'll give the report, and then we'll start with the introduction to Hebrews and move right into the book of Hebrews. So the end of June, that's where we'll be. So if you want to turn to a chapter in your Bible, you're welcome to turn with me, though. I can read, and you can listen to me, or you can turn there. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Before we begin, though, let's stop and let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this morning as we gather together. We're very grateful. We look unto Christ this morning, the one who has died and risen again, who sits at your right hand. And in Him, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, and you've given us and really everything that He has. Father, your word in Ephesians tells us, Paul prays that your people might know what is our glorious inheritance. Father, from one perspective, we are your inheritance, the Bible teaches, but we also are heirs with Christ. So, Father, I pray we might know what those riches are, Father, more and more and more. Today, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we remember His death, and as we examine ourselves, I pray that you would be honored. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up, that He would increase, that we would decrease. Work, Father, greatly. Father, we all of us have sinned, but we have an advocate, and that is the Lord Jesus. Help us today, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, every year, and I've always tried my best to read the Bible daily through the years. And I know how that goes. And you know, there's ups and downs, and I've always tried to read through the Bible. I've often started right at Genesis and tried to go all the way through. And that's worked a couple times, but my normal way of reading through the Bible now is with a Bible reading plan. It has Old Testament and New Testament. You can read through it in a year. And I've been doing that since we've come back. And April makes, this past April, 13 years since we've been meeting here at Grace. So I've done that every year since then, and it has been extremely helpful. And I would recommend that everyone here certainly try to do that every year, because year after year after year, as God gives, you just put more and more pictures, more and more things together as we see all of the Scriptures fulfilled in Christ. But this week, in the Old Testament part of my reading, through 1 Kings, was reading about Solomon. So I would like to use a story from Solomon, and just to use Solomon as a picture as we look unto Christ this morning, as we take the Lord's Supper. So let me just retell the story just briefly. David, of course, was the second king after Saul. But David was the great king that united everyone together and then moved the center of worship to Jerusalem. David died, and his son, Solomon, became the king. And we know a lot about Solomon. And God had, Solomon prayed, God, just give me wisdom. And God did. And God said, you didn't ask for riches and all these other things, so I'm not going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you riches. And Solomon ends up being the richest king in Israel's history, and arguably the richest king ever in history that we know of. But God gave him great wisdom, and then while Solomon was king, they were also united together. And unlike David's tenure as king, very few wars. They had a lot of, it was a very peaceful time in Israel's history. They are extremely wealthy, even as I read this morning. Everything was made of gold, and even silver was just nothing, because there was so much wealth in Israel at the time of Solomon. And Solomon was amazingly wealthy. Even the Queen of Sheba comes up and hears about his fame and says, I want to see if you really are as wise and rich as I've heard. And then after it's all, she said, I didn't even get a half of what or how rich and how wise you are. And so during Solomon's time, he built his house, and then he built the temple. And Jerusalem was solidified as the center of worship for Israel. And so when Solomon finishes building the temple, that's where we're at in 1 Kings 8. They sacrifice more animals than they could ever think or imagine. And we must always remember the sacrificial system points to Christ. Israel was saying, I deserve death because of my sins, but God, this is what you've commanded and what you've required. This animal, we deserve what this animal is getting. All the time looking forward to that final sacrifice as we look back upon Christ. But during that time, when he built the temple, when it was finished building, and they were sometime during the dedication process, as the priests were there ministering in the temple, the glory of the Lord comes down, and it fills the temple. And it says there in the Bible that they couldn't, the priests couldn't even go in there because of this glory that came down in this pillar. So I've always wondered about that glory, because it happens from time to time. But particularly, God was saying, this is the place where I will require you to come and to worship me. My name will go out from this place, and glory fills the temple. Then, I don't know if the chronology is exactly right here in the Old Testament, but it's one big process. But also during this dedication process, the glory of the Lord comes down upon this wonderful temple that Solomon built. And then Solomon stands up before the people, much like I'm standing here today, and he speaks. And here's what he says, and I'm going to just give some highlights from 1 Kings 8. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with His hand has fulfilled what He has promised." That's 1 Kings 8:15. In fact, as Solomon considers where Israel has come out of Egypt, brought them through all of the wars, all the conquering of the nations into the land of Canaan, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He has promised." And then he goes on to say, in fact, God, not one word has failed of all His good promise which He spoke by Moses, His servant. So He's saying, you fulfilled your promises here as you brought us in, set up your kingdom here in Jerusalem. And then He goes on. That's in chapter 8, verse 56. Then He goes on to say, may God not leave us nor forsake us. And then this is interesting. He says, may God incline our hearts to Him. So God, you know where our hearts are going to go, but we give us grace that our hearts might be bent towards You, that He may incline our hearts to Him, to walk in all of His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His rules, which He commanded our fathers. And then He continues, chapter 8, again, I think verse 60. May we do this, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Even as we're reminded this week, even as we send out JB to Niger and Sia's in South Asia and others have gone. That's what Solomon was saying. God, may we be Your people. May we look like this, that this good news will go out to all of the nations of the earth. And during this time of dedicating the temple, he then considers the sins of the people. In fact, he says in chapter 8, verse 46, he says, there is no one who does not sin. He knows that he is a sinner. He knows that all of Israel are sinners. And he pleads with God for the people not to sin. And he says to them, do not sin. But he knows that they will. And then he says, I think this is verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. So he's talking about Jerusalem, particularly the temple. My name shall be there. That you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Listen in heaven, in your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Forgive. Lot has to do with forgiveness of our sins when we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, God, when you hear and we look to you in faith at this place, forgive us. Forgive us. He then goes on to mention in a pretty long section here in some of the ways that Israel will sin, and he knows they will sin. And I'm not going to read very many of them at all, but chapter 8, verse 31. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servant. So if someone sins against a neighbor, may they come and in repentance and faith look unto this place and pray, and God forgive them. Verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, which at the end of Habakkuk, what is going to happen? Babylon's coming in. This is way before that. But he says, if your people sin and your enemies defeat them, then if they turn to you again and acknowledge your great name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear. Hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your people. Verse 37, if there's a famine or pestilence, if their enemy besieges them, whatever plague or sickness, when they know the affliction of their heart and then pray towards this place, then hear in heaven and then forgive them. So really what he was saying in this prayer of dedication there at the temple, God, when your people sin, grant them repentance. May they remember your commands and your promises to save, and by faith look unto you and your temple and restore them. Really, this is the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Probably some of you can have memorized this verse. This is the principle. This is the promise. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and then turn, here's repentance, turn from their wicked ways, then what does God say He will do? I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Same principle today. Though today we do not live in the land of Canaan, we live in China Grove and Landis and Salisbury and Kannapolis. And when we pray, I've never known a Christian to turn towards Jerusalem and pray. We don't do that. But the principle of 2 Chronicles 7:14 and the promise still remain from that day. And today we find this truth fulfilled where? In who? In Christ. We're Christians. We look unto Christ. Here's a story from the New Testament. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman when he and his disciples were traveling up that way? And he went through Samaria and he met this woman there at this well. And she says, I'm going to condense it here. She starts having a conversation with Jesus and he says, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask him and he would give you not the water from this well, but water that will come up within you and boil over, come over into eternal life. He will give you living water. So he starts speaking about that, and then Jesus confronts her sin. She's married five times, and the man she was with then was not even her husband. And so he's bringing in the same principle. You need to repent from these things. And so she changes the subject, which often happens when we try to get personal and try to think about one another's sins. And she says, okay, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say, talking to him as a Jewish man, but you Jews, you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Well, naturally they say that. Well, look, just think what we just read from Solomon. Look to this place. Nothing had changed up until the time of Jesus. They were still looking to Jerusalem and the second temple, but that's where they were looking. Jesus says to her, when she says, we worship in this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, notice what he does not tell her. He does not say, as Solomon did, and say, woman, you need to look to Jerusalem on that mountain to worship. No, he does not tell her that. In fact, she changes the subject again. She says, okay, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us about all of this. He'll explain which mountain to go to and how to work all these things out. And do you remember what Jesus says to her at that time? The one who is speaking to you is the Messiah. I am that one who has come. Listen to me. In another place, in the context of judgment, Jesus says to the religious leaders, someone greater than Solomon is here. Can't imagine someone greater than Solomon. And then he says in another place, this is Matthew 12 and verse 6, and then later on verse 42, he says, someone or something greater than the temple is here. Now, to the Jewish man at that time, I could not imagine, if you were standing in Solomon's time and you see the glory of the Lord coming down into the temple, and someone were to say, and they were to see that silver is nothing, they're just passing along the streets as if it's nothing, and there's peace all around, and there's wisdom all around, and the great King Solomon is over them. Can you imagine someone saying something greater than Solomon, something greater than the temple is here? I think that would be absurd to think there would be one greater. But if we go back to Solomon's prayer, he alludes to something that points forward to something, someone greater than himself and greater than the temple. If you'll go back with me, 1 Kings 8, I've already read the verse, but let's read it again. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. When he dedicates the temple, he says in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Here he's making a distinction. God is in heaven. Will he indeed dwell on the earth? Well, that's a good question. Job says the same thing. Will there be a man that will come and mediate between me and him? Someone to come and adjudicate my cause here? But he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. Here, Solomon knows that the temple is something that man has built. This is just a little edifice. It's just a small building in comparison to some of the buildings we see today. And he says, this building, God, cannot hold you. So the cloud of God's glory that came down, that was just, I hate to say small because it was the glory of God, because it wasn't small, but it was just cloud of God's glory. And Solomon says, this temple cannot hold you because the heavens cannot hold you. God is great in this way, and he knew that, and he knew this principle. The cloud of God's glory that descended in that day on the temple wasn't even a drop, if we tried to compare it, in comparison to all the glory that remains upon and is the Son of God in his essence. John said, and the Word became flesh, and what? Dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. His glory. Not just the little bit of glory that comes down at times in the Old Testament in places and in the temple, but all of my glory, God says, is in the Son, because Jesus is God. In his essence, he is God. In his nature, he is God. He is 100% God, the greatest mystery of all, 100% man. So today, as we look at the Lord's, if we think about taking the Lord's Supper, We do not look to Solomon, nor do we look to an earthly temple. We look to Christ. For in Him all the glory of God dwells. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. Colossians 1:19. For in Him all. This is, we're not talking about just a little bit of glory coming down in a building. We're talking about all of the glory that cannot be held in all the heavens, because God is that big, is found in Christ. And so the principle of Solomon's prayer remains. By faith and repentance, we do not look to temples made with earthly hands, but instead we look to the One who ascended from heaven. For in Him we are seated in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 2. But you might say, how are we seated in the heavens with God? How can this be? Well, to answer this, what do we do when we remember the Lord's Supper? What do we remember? Mostly, we remember His death. That is really the focus, although you cannot have life without the resurrection, but we're focusing on what He did mostly, who He is and what He did on the cross. We remember the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the One who died. His death was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for our sins this morning. Everything that our sins deserved, Jesus received, and this was in our place. God punished the Son. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ do not receive deserved punishment, which is separation from God. But instead, those who believe receive life. One of my favorite songs, which JB and Abby have put me on to, I don't think we've sung it yet, His Robes for Mine. Have we sung it? It's on the list. His Robes for Mine. Today, when we think about a robe, think about putting on your clothes. Think about something pretty you put on. Well, Jesus wears the robe not of the earthly temple, but He wears the robe of heaven. All of the glory of God. That's what His robe looks like. It is beautiful. It is holy. His robe has no defects. It's not too big. It's not too small. It is absolutely perfect. And what about the robe that I wear? What about the robe that you wear outside of Christ? The robe that I wear is old. It's worn out. It's full of holes. Even my favorite shirts, you guys probably know. You probably think, what does John... I notice he dresses kind of the same all the time. You probably say that even as I preach. Hey, you wore that shirt last week. Well, I do have my favorite shirts and my favorite pair of pants. But after a few years, they get holes in them and they wear out. And you go, oh, I don't want to replace that because that fits so well. But our robes are filthy rags, Isaiah tells us, in the sight of God. And every day, our robe, it wears out and it gets worse. But when you came to Christ, when I came to Christ, by faith, it's as Solomon said, look to the temple, we look to Christ. By faith and in repentance, what happens is He gives us His robe and He exchanges this glorious robe for our robe. He gets who we are and we get who He is in that respect. And now, this is the beautiful robe that God sees. God no longer sees the old robe for the sins that filled up our clothing, our own righteousness. And this is the gospel. In the gospel we believe. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Greek, for the rest of the world. This is the gospel. This is what we remember today. We remember the One who is greater than Solomon, or his temple. And so with this in mind, as we remember Solomon's prayers as a springboard and as a picture for us today, we must remember that even in that day, that those who looked towards the temple were repentant. That means they realized their sin. They didn't want to do it anymore. And they said, God, we come by faith, looking at this place, praying in that direction, in faith and repentance. Will you please forgive us? We rest upon your mercy. And so they, in that way, examine themselves. Did you know that when we take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, examine yourself? Because there were great sins in the Corinthian church in that context of which Paul wrote when he gives them instructions. They weren't loving one another. So examine yourselves that you do love one another when you take the Lord's Supper. And so one of the ways that we examine ourselves as a church is we have agreed here at Grace, if you're a member at Grace, we have covenanted together. And so I have our covenant today, and I want to read through that before we take the Lord's Supper. But this covenant tells us, the Bible is our covenant, okay? Our covenant is just a representation of really, ethically, what the Bible tells us, particularly in the New Testament, on how we are to treat one another, how we are to live with one another, how we are to treat the world, and lots of things there. And so, by reading our covenant this morning, this is the part of repentance, of the picture of Solomon's prayers for the people, as people come back and pray, as we examine ourselves, as we remember our sins. Before I read that, I just think of 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, going all the way to chapter 2, verse 2. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Greg, if you want to put the covenant, or Pam, put the covenant up behind us here as I read it. That way at least you can see it. And you don't need to read with me. I'm going to read it. You can listen and read along, and I may stop and make some comments. But this is a time as a church, before we take the Lord's Supper, that we examine ourselves for just a few minutes. Having been brought by divine grace to repent and believe, there, right from the beginning, are we not echoing the prayers of Solomon? And now what Solomon said? God grant them repentance. They might look. Having been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the temple, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we joyfully and with the utmost seriousness now enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. We acknowledge our dependence upon God and the Bible, and that we constantly need the assistance of the Holy Spirit, especially in fulfilling this covenant. Now, therefore, in the presence of God and by His grace, we commit ourselves to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest commandment right there from the beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the best way we love our neighbor as ourselves is by telling others and making disciples of Jesus Christ. We will walk together in Christian love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will pray for one another, serve one another, giving preference to one another in honor, seek after that which is good for one another. Let me ask, how are we doing there? How much time do you spend weekly praying for this body and for these people and for those of us who are sitting? And I ask myself the same, and I must say, I must confess, not enough. I'm always thinking of the verse which says that I may not sin by not praying for you. This is not an elder's job or a deacon's job. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you've covenanted together, we've done that together, how are we doing? Do you set aside time to pray and you write down, I'm praying. How are we doing? We will bear one another's burdens in all humility and accept one another as the Lord has accepted us. We are to bear one another's burdens. And I'm grateful every time I see it. And I think we do, but we could always do more. We'll affectionately care for, watch over, faithfully admonish one another as God gives us opportunity. We will strive to live as Christ in the world, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. We will seek to fulfill our calling to lead a holy life, to be salt and light, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we? How are you? Tomorrow morning when you walk out and you go to your places of work, how do you respond to people? What do you listen to? How do you react? What language do you use? What conversations do you jump into? What about in your own homes? I often say this, we are what we are in our homes. How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your children? Children, how do you obey your parents? All of these things. We are who we are in our homes, and we know who we are. If you get into your own home, we know exactly. We all look really good on Sunday morning. How are we in our homes? We will guard our tongues, not speaking evil, complaining against one another, avoiding all gossip, not lying to one another, but instead speaking words that admonish one another. Husbands and wives, how sarcastic are you one with another? Sometimes sarcasm can get pretty bad, and it's an indication of our hearts. How kind are you in your words to one another? Kids, how kind are you to your brothers and your sisters when you speak to them? Or to your parents? Is kindness something that someone would look at you and say, that person is kind? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, I'm going to miss them, goodness, gentleness, self-control, I've missed one. What'd you say, Abby? I can't hear you. Somebody tell me the one I missed. Kindness. Speaking about kindness, I'm just trying to quote the ones there in Galatians 5. How are we? Someone say that about you. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, or beloved, if you are not in Christ, is that what comes out of you? We must consider that as we read our covenant. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but faithfully attend the church's meetings for corporate worship, for prayer, for study, fellowship, and we'll use our spiritual gifts for the common good. We will contribute cheerfully, regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will faithfully participate in the ordinances of the church and endeavor after unity of mind and doctrine. We will submit to one another's, to the church's discipline upon ourselves, and lovingly assume our responsibility to participate in the discipline of other members as taught in Scripture. How do we do in speaking the truth in love one to another? It's hard to do, I know. We'll abstain from all practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own faith or the faith of others. We will practice personal and family worship to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I must confess, I wouldn't say struggled, but when our kids were smaller, it was much easier. We were living in a foreign country, and there was snow up to here always. We had a lot of time to do a lot of reading, and our family was together a lot, and we were very faithful when our kids were younger. But the thing is, I must confess, in my own life, family worship now is more sporadic as kids come and go. But my question is, shouldn't I, as a good husband, then lead my wife? If it's just me and her. And some of us, some of you, we're not empty nesters yet, Abby, thanks to you, but we should be still husbands, loving our wives as Christ. And wives, if your husband's not, hey, honey, let's read the Bible tonight. Let's just say a few things to the Lord in prayer. I know that often Kristen will do that, and this is a confession. I mean, I could confess other things as well as we go through this. But how are you doing? Fathers and mothers, families, particularly when you have smaller kids, particularly. But as we continue on, how are we doing? Because as I've said often, especially in the earlier years, godly, healthy families will make for a godly, healthy church. And so I think we should always remember this, particularly in our covenant. Finally, we'll be witnesses for Christ, seeking the salvation of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and acquaintances all over the world. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone and actually said the gospel and got to the point, even if it was... Now, I believe we should take every opportunity just to say, I'm a Christian, or God help me today, or this is a Bible verse I've been reading. We can all do that. But when is the last time you actually said the gospel? For God so loved this sinful world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, including you. I think that is a question we should be asking ourselves always. It's right here also in our... And we don't do this because it's on this, these things because they're on this piece of paper. We do them because they are here. Now you might say, well, when Israel disobeyed, God turned them over to the Babylonians. Well, it's the principle is the same, but as we just read in 1 John, if you're like me this morning and reading through this covenant, you're saying, wow, I'm a sinner and I have fallen short. But didn't we just read from 1 John? If we say we haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar. So we're saying that as Christians, we are sinners. But when you do sin... So as I read through these things and you see that as a father you've been not very good in leading your family, and you as a wife you've not been being very loving and kind to your husband in both ways, you're not submitting one to another, children you're being disobedient to your parents, you're upset with your neighbor, you're complaining, whatever we're doing here, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Broken for us because we are sinners. And so what we do when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to the table, we remember what He has done for us. And He has taken all of our sins, all of them, anyone that we can think or imagine here that we've done, He's taken them upon Himself. And so when we come to Him by faith, we do it also in repentance, and we know that He's covered. We walk out of this place with great smiles, and our faith is strengthened. That's what the Lord's Supper does. And so I would urge us all, just to come in simple faith and repentance, knowing that Christ has covered your sins. And I didn't read the last one here, so let me just read that. When we move on from this place, so if we move churches or move places, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we could carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles. of God's Word. Again, there's a lot here. I want to also just say, if you hear these words today and you go, that's not me. When I think about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, when I think about those things, that's not me. Well, then the Spirit of God is not in you, because the Spirit of God produces that. And if you say, I've been a Christian for 25 years or 30 years or 50 years, and that's still, and your family says, that's not him, that's not her, then I would say to you even now, repent. Look unto Jesus as the one who will take you and cover your sins. And as Christians, we come today in great faith. Now, if you are, as we transition now to take the Lord's Supper, we've got them in four places, a little different since we've come back together. Do not forget, there's two openings. If you open them in the wrong order, you'll have a little mess. But as we take the Lord's Supper, if you're visiting with us, if we practice open communion, if you are a baptized believer in Christ, you're welcome to come and take the Lord's Supper with us. With that in mind, let us just spend a couple moments in silence as we just think about the sermon and as we think about our covenant together in faith and repentance as we come to the table, remembering what Christ has done for us. And then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Solomon, who is just a picture of the great King. Thank you for the temple, which is just a picture of the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand, who fills all of heaven and all of earth. And we look forward to that day when sin will be no more. But until then, you command us to take the Lord's Supper together as a church and to examine ourselves. Father, we've done that today. I pray that your Spirit would work in such a way that Christ would be more beautiful to us as we realize more and more and more that we are the chief of sinners, but Christ has covered our sins, and now we are victoriously seated in the heavens with Him. Help us today. Strengthen our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we get ready to come and take, what we're going to do is if just come to the closest table, maybe send one person up from each household to get the elements. And then when you get back to your seats, then we'll begin and we'll do it together. So if you want to go ahead and take a moment now to come and do that. Did you get some? I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat, or we eat this bread, and we drink from this cup, we remember our Lord's death till He comes. Till He comes. Until we do this one day at the great feast, marriage feast of the Lamb. So with that in mind, today we'll finish, but if you'd stand with me and we will sing our doxology together.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.